And again, I'll start and welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning, the 11th of November 2018, and study number 36 in our series that we've entitled Blood, or Blood in the Scripture. You may think it's a strange subject to look at, but when it's mentioned in 392 verses, and in some verses multiple times, then you see it's not such a strange subject then to review at all. And I really, again, want to say I appreciate Barney's study on parousia and the effort and clarity that he's putting into that, the clarity that he brings to it, and keeping it rightly divided in the truth that is associated with that clarity. And Barney, I really, I'm really getting a lot out of that, and I certainly thank you for what you're doing in that respect. And if you guys are not hearing that, then you're missing it. Certainly good studies as we move forward. So our study purpose this morning is to grow, as I said, in our knowledge and understanding of blood through study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So that's our study purpose in this whole thing. And so according to that, we will be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears, as I mentioned already, in 392 verses throughout the Scripture. For our last study, last week, we reviewed the blood in the book of Isaiah, chapters 2 and chapters 33, I think, in the book of Isaiah. So for today, let's continue looking for the blood trail in the book of Isaiah. And that's a deer hunting term, or a hunting term in general. Sometimes when you shoot an animal, whatever you shoot it with, the death is not instantaneous, and you have to track them for a bit with what we call a blood trail. They leave a blood trail in leaves or whatever. Sometimes it's easy to see. Sometimes it's not so easy to see. And that's kind of a morbid association to make with the Scripture, but the Scripture is the same. Sometimes these things appear very, very easy to find, and sometimes they're not so easy to find. So another good parallel there. So we'll continue looking for the blood trail today in the book of Isaiah. So turn with me, if you would. A pretty interesting chapter. I found a lot of interesting things in Isaiah chapter 34. So turn with me there. Blood is mentioned several times throughout this chapter. And along with several other things that I want to kind of stop and talk about as we go through it. Isaiah chapter 34, of course, the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And as Barney said, and I loved what he said about the Scripture when Paul said the things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we may, through the knowledge of, you know, Scripture, know what we know. And I'm sure I butchered that verse all to pieces, but it was in Romans 15. I think it was Romans 15, 8 or 4, maybe Romans 15, 4, that he mentioned earlier, that when they talked about the Scripture in that day, when Paul wrote those books, he was, you know, it's not referring, as a great, great statement, it wasn't referring to the Bible as we have it. It's, of course, referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, the Old Testament writings, the writings of the prophets that are quoted from very often by the writers of the Acts period in the Apostle Paul. Very often quoted, especially when Paul's dealing with Israel. The book of Hebrews, take a good look at that. If you have a companion Bible, just flip over to Hebrews sometimes and look how many of the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews in the companion Bible are in bold black text. Because if it's in bold, that means in the companion Bible that this verse is quoted from somewhere else in the Scripture. And more often than not, it's quoted from the Old Testament scriptures. The book of Hebrews is full of it. And as Tony just posted from Isaiah 34, you got Gentile nations. Just anytime. Take a look at it and check for yourself and see how often that scripture is quoted from the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to get back into today. And to tie them together, the parousia that Barney's talking about, the personal presence of, I think is how Larry used to put it, the personal presence of the Lord both in the earth and in the heavens, that he will, when he returns, it's going to be a totally different situation. Remember what we said last week, in that day, that these things, if you go back and look at the outline of the scripture that's given at the first of the book of Isaiah, you can see that these things are prophetic. They're to come in the Lord's day, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day that the Lord returns to tread out, as it says, the winepress of fierceness and wrath of an almighty God. Very different coming to the earth this time than the first time when he came as a babe wrapped in the death clothes. This time, that's not going to be the case.
Well, then it came for his own.
Yeah.
When he comes back, it's going to clean up the whole thing.
Little different situation. Exactly. Dad hit the nail right on the head. Comes for two different purposes at two different times. So, good thing to bear in mind there. So, turn with me if you would. I know Tony's already got it up there. Isaiah chapter 34. I am, of course, going to read verses 1 through 17. And I want you to note the blood as we go through. There are going to be several other little subjects, side subjects. But note the mentions of the blood in verses 3, verses 6, and verse 7. And we'll get to that when we get to it. So, let's look at verses 1 through 3 as a whole as we begin to kind of get into this to see what's going on here. Isaiah says, come near, ye nations, to hear. Ye nations? Well, yeah. And hearken, ye people, let the earth hear. Now, does that say let Israel hear? No. It says the earth. So although the mitigating point of this whole return of Christ to the earth is for Israel, there is an effect that it's going to have on this entire planet and all the nations that are therein, and not only on this planet, as we will see, but in the heavens as well. And that's what the book of Revelation is very clearly dealing with. If you go through and look at a structure of what's going on in John's revelation, it's things that are occurring in heaven, things that are occurring on earth. Things that are occurring in heaven, things that are occurring on earth. It's kind of back and forth as you go through the structure of the book of the revelation that John got. So when he says, come near ye nations to hear, and hearken ye people, let the earth hear, he's talking to all of them. Because why? Because what is about to take place is going to affect one way or the other all of them. Everybody will be affected by this. And all that are therein, they're in the earth. The world, the cosmos, I do believe, and all things that come forth of it. Wow.
The topel, the world in general is, he includes not only the inhabited earth, but that that's not inhabited.
The known creation. Yeah. All known creation. Everybody listen up. So basically what Isaiah, it's a pretty big statement, isn't it? I want everybody in created space to listen to me, he says. Let them all hear what's about to take place. So it's a big announcement. It's a big statement that he's going to be making. And here we go. For the indignation of the Lord is upon Israel? No. The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. Now, we're picking up here at some point in the winepress of fierceness and wrath that the Almighty God is treading out through the coming of His Son, the second coming of His Son, upon the earth and creation. So we're picking up in a point here where it said, He hath utterly destroyed them. He had delivered them to the slaughter. Wow. Remember, when He comes again, the Word is the two-edged sword. And it will sort them out. And it will take care of them that need taken care of.
That's what Revelation is for.
Exactly. And John, Isaiah's just going to hit some bullet points, so to say, as you go through. You know what a bullet point is? It's where you make a synopsis of a lot that's going on and put it in one statement, put a little bullet beside it. Isaiah's hitting the bullet points here. John gets into much more detail about what, and of course John gets his revelation, I believe, early in the Acts period, because it was relative to Israel and that which was to come upon them. So he says, He hath delivered them to the slaughter. They're slain. Well, who's slain? Well, the slain of the nations.
I remember reading where 187,000 of them got it one night.
Yeah.
In Lebanon.
Yeah. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink. Their stink. And you know what happens to a body after you kill it? It's not long. I think it's 3 days. After 3 days, that corruption begins to set in. And they begin to stink. Well, their slain also, verse 3, shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. Well, when you got a carcass, you've got stink. And the mountains, here's one of our blood verses, the first of three. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. The mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now, of course, this is a figure of speech. And the figure of speech here is called hyperbole. And you can check that out in Appendix 6. And you'll also see more in verses 4 and 5 as we continue to go through this scripture. Hyperbole. It's like a circular reference, so to say, in the scripture. The figure of speech. And Appendix 6 in the Companion Bible does a very great job of, in a condensed form of laying out these figures of speech. Now, we carry a book at TFT called, it's got all the figures of speech, and it's very lengthy and gets into great detail about how figures of speech are used in the scripture and goes into a study of, not each and every one, but a great deal of them that Bullinger did. So, excellent reference, and I'm glad that the figures of speech appendix is in the back of the Companion Bible. Because it helps you look at what is being talked about as you go along. Because the scripture does use imagery. It uses literary tools to get the idea across that the Holy Spirit was talking about. So when he says, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, take it from me. That's a lot of blood. The mountains are literally not going to be melted. That's not what's going to happen. But there's going to be, this is a literary tool to get the idea across to you that, wow, that's a lot of blood. That's what's going on.
And it's
going
to change a lot.
And it changes exactly. Let's look at verse 4. So, verse 1, 2, and 3 refers, as the rest of this chapter will, but I especially wanted you to look at 1, 2, and 3 in the light of in that day. We're still, as we go through the book of Isaiah, his prophecy concerns in that day, the Lord's day. So remember that. That's the main point I wanted to get in your head. Before we go through these verses, it's a day that is coming. These events are yet future. It is going to take place in that day that has not taken place yet. Look at verse 4. And all the host of heaven. Well, first we were talking about the nations on the earth. Well, now what is he talking about? And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. You remember the host of heaven is mentioned during the restoration in Genesis chapter 1. And God created the sun, the moon, the stars, and he hung them there. You remember when he quizzed Job a little bit. Job was being corrected by the Lord back in the book of Job. He said, Job, I'm going to ask you some questions. I think it's Job chapter 38. He said, and I want you to declare if you have knowledge about these things. Where were you, he says, when I hung the earth upon nothing? Where are the sockets fastened that hold everything in place, Job? Declare if you have understanding. And, of course, Job said, you know, Lord, I don't know these things. Only you know, God, I don't know. Well, that's similar to what we're dealing with here, this the host of heaven. I don't know the forces that keep everything in its place in the heavens. And I do know that as we sit here thinking that we're not moving, that we as a galaxy even are careening through the space, the firmament that God has placed us in at over 1,700 miles an hour, I believe. Did you know that as you sit where you are still, thinking that you're still, that your whole planet and the solar system, that everything is in motion. It's all moving. It's all churning through God's cosmos. That you are moving over 1,000 miles an hour as we move along. Happens every second of every minute of every day of every year.
It's like when you fly in an airplane. Realize that you're moving that
yeah,
fast.
You don't know you're moving that fast, but you know, you can fly west and get time back. You say, wow, I'm earlier in the day than I was when I left. Pretty cool stuff. And it really messes you up when you go to China. Because I end up being a whole day ahead of Lori. It'll be my Wednesday morning, it'll be her Wednesday evening kind of thing. It's just a fact of life. That's what we're talking about here, the host of heaven. The things that God created and placed in the heavens, but these shall be dissolved, he says. Wow. And the heavens shall be rolled together. Think of a God that can take all that we know of and roll it all together like a scroll. You know, John says, I saw heaven opened.
You kind of get the idea that if he's going to do that and roll it up like a scroll, you know, usually when you roll something up like that, it's for storage or for keeping it, for some other use.
Yeah, interesting. And John even says in the Revelation, I saw heaven opened. As if it's closed now, which I believe it is, with the ice. I believe heaven, if you go as far as you can go, in God's firmament, to the very edge of it that separates the firmament from the heavens where God is, I believe there's a wall of ice. Now, I've said that before. You can agree or disagree. I don't think we as men have the capability of looking that far. I know a lot of scientists like to think that we do. And we think we're really, 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 really smart. But I don't think they have any idea how far that really is. And they can try to convince me that they can see or not see these kind of things. I don't know. I know there's a lot that we can do with the Hubble telescope, for instance, and that we're getting a better view on all that than we've ever had. But let's not fool ourselves into thinking we're God and knowing exactly how big his creation is, because I don't think we do. There may be those that disagree with me, but I still don't think we know that much about what's out there. So he says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. I'm in, back in Isaiah 34, verse 4. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And I've only got to look out the window here at my maple trees, that since we had our first frost last night, the leaves are falling heavily now and have been falling now for several days. And it won't be long till the girls be coming over and want me to blow them all into a pile so that they can run and jump in them. But you get the, that's what's going to happen to the host of the heavens. They're just going to fall. And John gives you a lot more, details on this in the Revelation. Here, like I said, we're getting some bullet points. We get a mention here, too, from Isaiah. But John, in the Revelation, gives you, I think, much more detail on actually what Isaiah is referring to here. And it says in verse 5, "For my sword." Well, remember, when he cometh the second time, the sword that proceedeth from his mouth. There's a lot of prophecy concerning the sword of the Lord's mouth. The sword. Remember, coming in judgment. Not coming wrapped in swaddling clothes this time. A little bit different situation, as Dad mentioned earlier. "For my sword," verse 5, "shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Adumea and upon the people," where it says, "of my curse." It should read, "and upon the people I have devoted to judgment." When you devote somebody to judgment, especially if you're the Lord, that judgment is going to be yea and amen. Adumea is a reference, incidentally, to the Edomites, to Edom, which is mentioned a couple of times, I think, as we get on through these verses. I'll leave the notes in the CB. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but leave the notes in the CB on that. Verse 6, "the sword of the Lord." Here we mention it again. The sword that proceedeth from his mouth. The sword of the Lord is filled with what? Here's another one of our blood verses. What? You mean the sword of the Lord is going to shed a lot of blood? Evidently. "The sword of the Lord is filled with blood," it says. "It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams." Remember in the sacrifices that the priest did for himself and for the people. We read about those earlier in this same blood study. The sword's already full of that, but it's going to be even more full with those that are being judged by the sword. It's filled with blood, the scripture says. "For the Lord," continuing in verse 6, "for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Adumea." And that again is referring back to the Edomites in both cases. So check the notes on that. This is interesting in verse 7. "And the unicorns." Oh, yeah. The little girls go nuts over unicorns.
I thought they were mystical creatures.
Oh, they are.
Rhinoceroses.
"And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness." The unicorn is the reference to a rhinoceros. It's not the, see, the truth and the mythical are always set apart. First, when you say unicorn, what pops in your head? It's not a rhinoceros. I promise you that. It's a horse with a spire coming out of its forehead.
Yeah. Oh, well, a one-horned animal.
Yeah.
Basically what?
Yeah, but in
genders, and in genders.
In the mythical part of it, it's always the horse with the...
But they're beautiful, too.
Oh, yeah.
Always.
Yeah, they're always nice. Majestic and yeah. Probably got wings to go with them. And
exactly.
It's all the... But you see how our minds work.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't know how many of you actually knew that the word unicorn appears in the scripture, but it does.
I didn't know.
Yeah. But as Lonnie pointed out, it's the rhinoceroses. So, one-horned critter, yeah. "The unicorn shall come down," verse 7, "with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Why? And here we go. For it is the day. Remember, in that day. We're told some things, and then we're told why these things are taking place here in verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the parousia that Barney's been talking about. And there are, don't make no mistake, there are a lot of events associated. The vials, the trumpets, there are a lot of events associated with this day. Lots of events.
Well, hey,
over a period of time, no less.
He's taking back his vengeance where these countries and nations have polluted his people.
Against his people. You're exactly
with
right.
With the idolatrous worship.
Yep.
That's what all this is all about. And he's going to get his vengeance for blood back.
And that's exactly what he says in verse 8. You hit the nail on the head. For it is the day, let's read it. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Controversy is that which divides and separates.
Could not be agreed on.
Yeah. The disagreements of Zion. That's what the vengeance is all about. That's why he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to mete out perfect justice in the world and in the heavens. It's the whole purpose of it. Why in the heavens? Well, they're polluted too. Guess who's, remember as the angel tried to get to Daniel. He said, I was held up 21 days by the prince of Persia. And I had to call Michael the archangel. And he alone made it possible for me to be here. And Michael and his angels fall. Man, that blows my mind. And our sky is open to all that. The only thing between us and space is the atmosphere. That's the realm, I believe, where the spirit beings dwell at this time, because they're separated from God. They can go anywhere they want to in the bubble, but they're separated from the throne room of God right now. That's why the day has to be the day of vengeance, the day when vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Verse 9, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And I say this every time. A lot of people, man, I wish the Lord would come today.
Yeah.
And I go, are you sure about that? Have you read what's going to happen in that day? Are you real sure that you want him to come today? Now, I know that from what I see and understand in Scripture, that my hope is done and over with by the time all this takes place. I will have appeared and be seated as part of the body of Christ in my mind and through my understanding of Scripture before any of these events take place. But it never ceased to put a grin on my face. Well, man, I wish the Lord would come back today. I'm like, I sit there. If I don't, a lot of times I say it, but I always think it whether I say it or not. I'm like, man, are you sure? Have you ever read what's going to take place? And just like I did in verse 9, it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. You know, I was talking about how great our land is when we started this study. This doesn't sound like really great land here. It sounds like you would have a difficult time walking on it, as a matter of fact.
You have difficulty dying.
Yeah.
And you just think what's happening in California, that's going to be much worse.
Oh, it makes that look like a picnic.
Yeah.
Whatever's happening to them people is a picnic next to this.
Yeah.
Think about that. The reality of it is mind-boggling what's going to take place. And if you believe the scripture, you have to believe that it's literally going to happen. Because it is. It shall not be quenched, verse 10, night or day, so it's continuous. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. That sounds pretty definite. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. Ooh. It's just going to be down to the animals, evidently, at one point. The critters. The critters usually find some way of surviving. A lot of them get killed in these kind of things. But a lot of them don't. And evidently, that's the case here. It says, talking of the cormorant and the bittern, and he shall stretch out upon it their time, where they're dwelling there. It says, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Very interesting note there in verse 11. The line of confusion. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. It says, see the note on 24:10, confusion and emptiness. It's the Hebrew tuhu and buhu.
You want to go back?
Just like it was in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, where the earth became without form and void. Tuhu and buhu, reference to the Pentateuch, Genesis 1:2, without form and void. Waste and desolation. That's exactly what's being described here. Only there, here, in Jeremiah 4:23 besides. It says, see, Appendix 92. So there's your homework for today. You can go and read Appendix 92. God evidently, and the Lord Jesus Christ with his second coming, is going to lay all this a wasteland. The earth. And the sword will have a lot of blood on it, he says. Verse 12, they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom. But guess what? None shall be there. Where are the nobles of the kingdom? You know, where are the men that God has given dominion over this planet? But none shall be there, it says. And all her princes shall be what?
Yes.
Ain't gonna be nothing. Wow. Verse 13. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It's like you're talking about with these old house places.
Yeah, the things that prick. He goes back to Adam and what he promised.
Exactly.
Adam.
The curse kind of comes forth again.
Yeah.
And you've seen these houses, these old house places, a lot of them around here, that get abandoned. And, you know, they can be very well kept up and pristine when people live there. But, boy, let me tell you, if you move out for a little while and look at an old building, nature's always pecking at it. If it gets a little tick in the shingles, the water starts coming through, and then the wood rots, and then the thing caves in. And the next thing you know, you got a tree growing out of it.
We've talked about that down in the low country.
Oh, yeah.
It seems to be, in the low country, it seems to be even faster.
Yeah, it'll just eat a place. I mean, if you don't keep a place up. And I've noticed around here, I got a very heavy encroachment out here behind my building of the briars and stuff. I mean, it's a constant battle against the thorns and thistles. Well, look at this. In verse 13, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, in the best places. Not in the little houses and stuff, but in the palaces. And it shall be an habitation of dragons, lizards, and a court for owls. Wow. Verse 14, the wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place to rest. It just goes back to the wild. It doesn't sound like there's a lot of people involved with this, does it? Sound like it's just basically turned back over to nature. There shall, verse 15, there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Wow. Yeah, I wish the Lord would come back today.
You know, we can say that, though.
Yeah, because basically it does. I wouldn't go so far as to say it, but I can know with surety that when it does happen that I don't have any part in this, unless, you know, whatever part the Lord has in it, I believe I'll have in it from his perspective as a member of his body, but not experiencing it as many will. Verse 16, and we'll be almost done here. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. So, look at the note on the book of the Lord. It said, this proves that there was a book in existence which could be searched. See Appendix 47. Another thing to look into. What book is he talking about here? I think that's interesting. I had never noticed that before. And I know this has a roundabout reference to the blood. And I don't want you to think that we're getting off subject, but some of these things that go along with the blood, as it's mentioned in the context, are extremely interesting, and I think that they deserve a little more attention, a little more of our attention, but that's one of those things that you've got to want to dig out. And some of these appendixes are a really good place to start as far as digging these tidbits out. And then 17, and we'll close. And he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by line, giving it back to the critters. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation shall they dwell therein. And we'll stop there for today, but I just want you to think about, as Barney was referencing the parousia this morning, and how he's mainly talking about God and how and what the return of the Lord, how it affects the people and what they get or don't get, how they're resurrected or not resurrected, whether they're resurrected with a heavenly body or with a terrestrial body. That's what Barney's dealing with in Thessalonians, or he was this morning. What we're dealing with here is the bigger picture. The bullet points of Isaiah are the bigger picture, and these other references is where you start to get down into the details, especially the book of John's Revelation, what we call the book of Revelation. So things to think about there this morning, and we will, let me stop recording.